would be dismissed to Sunday school. All right, I look at the book of Matthew in chapter 2. We're going to pick up where we left off last week in our study. Matthew chapter 2 and verse 1. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen a star in the east and are come to worship him." When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel.'" Then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search diligently for the young child, and when you have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also." When he had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. When he had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto Joseph in a dream, saying, "Arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word. For Herod will seek the young child to destroy him." When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the prophet, of the Lord by the prophet, saying, "Out of Egypt I have called my son." Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coasts thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time that he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, "In Ramah there was a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, and Rachel weeping for her children, and would not be comforted because they are not. But when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, 'Arise and take the young child and his mother and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought the young child's life.' And he arose and took the young child and his mother and came into the land of Israel. But when he had heard that Archelaus did reign in Judea in the room of his father Herod, he was afraid to go thither. Notwithstanding, being warned of God in a dream, he turned aside into parts of Galilee. And he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, 'He shall be called a Nazarene.'" Let's bow for a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would bless this Sunday school meeting here this morning. Bless our study of your word. Lord, help us to gain understanding and insight into what you have to say. And Lord, as we study these things concerning your life and concerning all of these incredible miracles, Lord, strengthen our faith not only in you but in your works. Lord, help us to be more like you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Didn't intend to read the whole chapter, but got on a roll and was enjoying reading it, so I just kept on going. But we're going to be dealing with chapter 2, and excuse me, by a quick way of review, We started out this series, and we've focused the first Sunday on verse 18 of chapter 1, where we spoke on how the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. And discussed this incredible miracle of the birth of Jesus Christ, and how it was prophesied, and how it was a virgin birth, and the many implications that that arise because of the virgin birth, and why it had to be the way that it did. And we're not going to back up and go into those again, except to say that it was proved beyond a shadow of a doubt that the birth of Jesus Christ, we're not dealing with just any man here. We're not dealing even with a miraculous birth like John the Baptist was, where he was born of parents that were very elderly. This was an incredible event, and it was the incarnation of God taking human flesh and all the implications, and the fact that he had to do it that way in order to become our Savior. We don't have the power to save a single soul, but Jesus Christ is different in that he was God manifest in the flesh, and he became for us the perfect sacrifice for sins. And that's how he can die on the cross and shed his blood and be accepted of God and die in our place for us because of this miraculous birth. And so, and we're gonna reference that more. So we have a miraculous birth of Jesus Christ, which was a virgin birth. And it's no wonder that it's attacked so much because of the implications. And then last week we talked about another miraculous birth, not in the same sense, but the birth of John the Baptist, who was actually born several months before Jesus Christ was born, and he was the forerunner, he was the spokesman, he was the one who was going to prepare the way before the Lord. The similarities between the two is that both births were prophesied beforehand, and it was told beforehand exactly how it was going to come down and exactly what was going to happen. And so we can have faith and trust in these records because of the fact that we've got records dating back hundreds and hundreds of years before this point, saying that these things are going to happen. Remember, we ended up talking about the probabilities of these events taking place and being able to be fulfilled in one man are pretty incredible. And every time you add one additional detail, you increase the probabilities exponentially. And not only that, when you add two men into the mix, then you increase the probabilities even more. Well, now we're going to deal with chapter 2, the focus is going to be that saying in verse 2 of these wise men that came, where they said, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews?" So we're going to add an extra facet into this now, because now we're not just dealing with the birth of a man. We're not just dealing with the birth of his forerunner. We're not just dealing with all of the events and all of the things associated with that. But now we're adding another thing into the mix. This man was born for a purpose. He was going to be king of Israel. The book of Matthew, out of all the four gospels, is the one that emphasizes his royalty more than any of the others. If you study the gospels, you'll find that they aren't just repeats of the same exact information. You're going to find that each one has its particular emphasis. Matthew emphasizes the royalty of the Lord Jesus and the fact that he came to be king. And he's mentioned as king more in the book of Matthew than in the other gospels. And then you have the book of Mark, the book of Luke, and the book of John, and they each emphasize a different aspect, a different characteristic of the Lord Jesus Christ. Excuse me. And I'm coughing a lot, so I hope I don't offend you by that and I distract too much from the message. But these wise men, they came and they asked a question: "Where is he that is born King of the Jews?" So we have this scenario. Now, I know that this scenario right here doesn't match up what we're going to be seeing pretty close now that you're going to be coming on the holiday season. going to be singing Christmas carols. Well, not me, but some people are. They're going to be singing Christmas carols. You know, we three kings of Orient are, you know, bearing gifts. We travel afar. And this idea that there were three kings, you know, that came from the east. And well, we just read it. There's no mention in here how many there were. It doesn't say that there were three. I guess because they gave three gifts, maybe that's the assumption that there were three men that came. But you know, Jerusalem, actually at that time, it was a pretty bustling place. And so if you just had three men come into town and start asking around, hey, where's he that is born king of the Jews? He's probably not going to attract a lot of attention. But I'll bet this was a caravan. I bet this was a large number. Listen, they traveled from a long way away. They came from the east, which means they probably either came from Babylon or they came from possibly even farther away from Persia. And there are a lot of experts out there that claim to know exactly who these men are. And some of them claim to even know what their names are. They're not mentioned here. And we don't have a lot of historical evidence who these guys are. Actually, it's not really important. If it were really important for our information, it would have been put in here. And the fact that it's not, I had a discussion with my son last night, and we were talking about some things, and he had gotten into a thing at school, and they were talking about the Trinity, and specifically they were talking about the baptism of Jesus Christ and how he was baptized and how there was a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And then there was a dove that descended upon him and then him specifically. All right, thank you very much. What are you all staring at? Ain't you never seen nobody drink water before? It's a real paranoid place to be because everybody's looking at you, man. Spooky sometimes. All right. So, where was I? Drinking water. Say that again. Yes, thank you. Thank you. And you know, how could this thing be in the dynamics of it? And so they wanted to know all this information and demanding, well, how exactly can this thing be? And he was trying to explain to them, look, this is what it says. Yeah, I know what it says, but how can this thing be? I mean, explain it, figure it out. Well, you know, I'm going to tell you right now, there are some things in the Bible that are left ambiguous on purpose. You're not going to know everything. In fact, there are some things in this book that are hard to be understood. There are things in this book that you're not going to completely figure out. And so you have to take the information that's there. And then once the information stops, you stop. Don't go any farther. Just accept what's in there. And then, you know, if later on, And you're dead and you're translated and you're living in that heavenly Jerusalem and you're walking along the path along the river of the water of life, eating the 12 trees and the fruits and everything, and you happen to run across one of the wise men, well then go ahead and ask him his name. Ask him how many people were with him. Ask them where they came from. And by the way, where did they get it, that information for that star, you know? What's that all about, you know? And maybe he'll tell you. And then maybe he'll say, you don't need to know. But here's the scenario, is that is they asked, and what I want to concentrate on is the question that they asked, who was it that they were looking for? It says, where is he that is born king of the Jews? If you read Luke chapter 1, in chapter 2, sorry, you're going to find out that there was a buzz going on about this time in history. There was an interest. I mean, look over there and read when you get a chance, Luke chapter 1, and read about Simeon and how he was looking for redemption in Israel. He had his eyes open. He had his ears open. In fact, look at a verse in 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1. If I just get real choked up and I can't finish John Castillo, I'm going to leave my notes right here. Let's come up and finish it up for us. Look at First Peter in chapter 1 and verse 9. He says, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, he said, of which salvation, verse 10, the prophets have inquired and searched diligently who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it testified beforehand the suffering of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look unto. This particular passage gives us a clue to the attitude of those in the day, is that they were inquiring and searching diligently. They were kind of in the same position that you and I are in right now. What is it that you and I are looking for? Well, we're looking for the second coming, aren't we? I mean, isn't there a lot of interest right now in the second coming? I mean, it seems like there are some obvious things that have been put into place that have, I mean, Israel's a nation now again. I mean, they are a political entity and they're back in their homeland, and there's other things that we read in the Bible that are beginning to take place. And so it's no wonder that right now there is an incredible interest in end times prophecy. Everybody wants to know all of the details about the end times. And it seems like there's just this incredible insurgent. And so right now, that's what we're doing. Man, there's not much time that goes by but before somebody asks me about some particular sign or man, you know, maybe that this person over here is the Antichrist, you know, or maybe this person over here or who's going to be this 10 nation confederacy, you know, who's going to be the big horn, the little horn, the mouth, the toes, you know, all of this stuff. There's an incredible interest. And for good reason. The second coming of Jesus Christ is a big deal. I mean, it is a life-changing big deal that's going to change the face of the world. So why wouldn't we be interested in knowing how it's going to go down? But now, let me ask you a question. Do you believe that there is anybody on TV, in this church, that knows I'm talking exactly how everything's going to play out and go down? No, I don't. I know what's going to happen in the end. I know, I can give you the generalities, but man, and everybody's got all kinds of ideas. They go in and they see scorpions there in the book of Revelation, and they say, look at their scorpions, hair like women and all that stuff. It's women pilots in Apache helicopters. Makes perfect sense, you know? They got these armored beasts, you know, that breathe fire, you know. Well, back in the 70s, they said, see, that's an APC with an M60 gun on the top of it. Now they're saying, yeah, that's a, I mean, they're trying to identify all this stuff, but listen, you don't know. But after it happens, man, you're going to be an expert. You're going to know exactly how it played down on Tuesday morning at 5 o'clock. This started and then this happened and this happened. Kind of like we know now exactly what went down with the birth of Jesus Christ and with the life of Jesus Christ and with the death of Jesus Christ. Man, we've got the record. We know exactly how long. We know at the ninth hour of the day. We know when the sun went dark. We know when the earthquake happened. We know what time the centurion said, truly, this was the Son of God. I mean, we got names, dates, details, places. And then we've got the apostles that went and led us in all this doctrine and said, okay, he died on the cross, and this is why, and for this reason, and he's the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. I mean, we are experts now at this subject. But at this point in time, it was still a little fuzzy. They didn't know really what was going on. And so the wise men came from the east. Now, it says that they followed a star. And I at one time thought, well, you know, if they followed the star, and especially, you know, at Christmas time, everybody makes such a big deal out of this star, you know, that they were following, that surely there has to be a lot of information in the Old Testament on it. Actually, there is only one verse that may or may not have any bearing on this particular star. It may not even make reference to it. And the fact that these guys came, and where did they go? Look back over there in the passage. These wise men came from the east. They could have been Persian. They could have been Babylonian. We're not really sure. We do know that they were wise, because it says they were wise men. So we know these guys weren't no dummies, man. These guys were smart. These guys probably had access to scriptures. These guys probably had read some things. But they were following a star. And let me ask you a question. What town did they end up in? Jerusalem. Where was Jesus born? In Bethlehem. See, if they'd have known exactly what was going on, you think maybe they'd have gone to Bethlehem? But they didn't know. And so they went to Jerusalem and they began asking around. Obviously, these guys were beginning to attract a lot of attention. So much so that they attracted the attention of King Herod. King Herod considered himself to be king of the Jews. King Herod is immediately determined that this was a threat. Verse 3, it says, when Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And so what does he do? He did a lot like Nebuchadnezzar did. He gathered up the chief priests and everything. And so he got the chief priests, the elders. He said, hey, what is this, man? What is this that they're talking about? A king? Where's he going to be born? And of course, they answered him. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. I'll hold your place there, and then let's just back up, turn to the book of Micah. The minor prophets are always humbling. You know where it is, but it's like, man, it was just there yesterday. Look at Micah. Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. It says, but thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. All right. Now that right there is the prophecy. It's the prophecy that the chief priests and the scribes quoted to the king in defense of where's this one going to be born. And so they were looking for this king that's coming. They were looking for this Messiah. It was obvious that Israel was looking for this thing. And so they told him in Bethlehem. And so they had that much information. They gave that information to the wise men. And of course, Herod, being deceived, he said, you go down to Jerusalem, find this kid, and then when you find him, bring me word again so that I can go and worship him too. But we know from the story that, of course, his intentions were not exactly pure. And so they went down to Bethlehem, and they actually found this guy. Okay, so So now we have the scenario and we have the players, and the way that this is playing out, this is the fact that this could happen by chance or that somebody could orchestrate this is becoming more and more incredible all the time. First of all, you've got the birth of Jesus Christ in the manner of which it was born, that there's no way that anybody could possibly try to orchestrate that. You dovetail that with the birth of John the Baptist and all the things that are associated with his birth and his ministry, and how could you possibly orchestrate that? And now you have these other players coming in. You have men from the east coming. You've got geographical locations beginning to be made known. I mean, I'm telling you, this is stuff that it is impossible that it could happen by accident. They always talk about, you know, Nostradamus and the prophecies of Nostradamus and how, you know, Nostradamus, he predicted, you know, 9/11. And I read the little couplet that Nostradamus had read. He was actually more of a poet than anything else. And I read the little thing, and there is people that say, man, have you read Nostradamus? Man, it is uncanny how he predicted, you know, this and all of these things. And yet you read it, and especially for someone who's used to reading the Bible and reading real prophecy, I mean, stuff that's bona fide, and then you read this stuff, you're just looking at it and you're going, there's no way. There's no way. How did Nostradamus actually do? Well, I'll tell you how you can do it is you can deal in generalities. I'm not going to mention any names, but there was a prominent person who just recently began promoting this idea of the four blood moons. Anybody hear of the four blood moons? I took a picture of that blood moon, put it on the internet. I was real disappointed because it's like a little dot. I said, man, in my camera, it looks so cool, you know? And I posted it and there's just this little thing, but it's the fourth blood moon. And what was everybody saying? What was the prophecy? The prophecies are something is going to happen. Wow, they were right. Something happened. Well, not only that, but you look back and you say, well, because in 1948 and in this, and you look back and you start seeing what was said about these blood moons. And the sign came after the event. Now, come on, how's that supposed to play out? I kill you, and then the next day I warn you that I'm going to kill you. No, I warn you that I'm going to destroy you first and then I destroy you, you know? But they've got it all worked out. I'm telling you, you got to be careful what people are predicting. And before the event, things can look pretty. I mean, and we've read some of the prophecies. Could you just read the prophecies without anything else? Just read the prophecies and know crystal clear exactly how it was going to go down. No, you can get some information. But until it's revealed, until it's laid down, until it actually comes on the scene, you're not going to know. But they did know some things. And they knew what town he was going to be born in. And sure enough, Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem. And according to the prophecy, And that is found there in the book of Micah. So we've got a king, and this king's going to be born, and this king's going to rule Israel. Well, if he's going to be a king, he's going to have some sort of authority. And so what I want to introduce to you now, you think that maybe we just skipped over all of the first part of chapter 1 because there were just a lot of names, you know. It's like the begats, you know, you kind of speed read all the begats, you know, and so-and-so begat so-and-so. And have you ever heard anybody criticize the Bible for all the genealogies? That, I mean, come on, what does all that mean? So-and-so begat so. I mean, even they write songs about it, you know. But they have all these begats. And I mean, go back and read. I mean, and it's rough, man. You get up at 5 o'clock in the morning and you commit yourself to the Lord that you are going to read His Word and that you're going to get something from God for the day. But you're in Numbers 25. It's hard, man. It's rough. And you're thinking, oh man, all this kind of stuff. But let me tell you, the Jews, they took genealogy seriously. They were as serious then about genealogy as the Mormon church is now on genealogies. Man, and they knew. They could tell who was a Jew and who wasn't. I'll give you some examples here. look at Ezra in chapter 2 in verse 62. The book of Ezra. What book is Ezra right before? What comes right after Ezra? Nehemiah. Good. Who said something else? What did I say? Chapter 2? Yes? No? Or did I say? Thanks. All right. What verse did I say? Thanks. Okay. First part of the chapter, you got all these names. What's happening? Is they're all coming back. They're all coming back out of Babylon. They're all coming back, man, and they're setting up shop again, and they're rebuilding the wall. Nehemiah's building the wall. Ezra and Zerubbabel, they're taking care of the temple. I mean, they're setting things up, and they've got opposition, and they've got all this stuff, but they're settling down and getting back into their place again. And so then they start getting all the genealogies. Now, you would have thought that at this point in time, man, all that information would have been lost, you know, having been in captivity and all this kind of stuff. But this verse in verse 62 says, it's talking about this particular group there in verse 61. And it says, these sought their register among those that were reckoned by genealogy, but they were not found. Therefore, were they as polluted, put from the priesthood. And so there were certain ones that went in and posed themselves to be Levites when they weren't. And they said that they were of a certain lineage when they weren't. And they had a way to prove it. I mean, nowadays people are claiming all sorts of stuff. They're claiming that they're the great descendant of Queen Elizabeth, this and that. And yeah, maybe some of you guys can prove it, but chances are most of us are probably descendants of just, you know, plumbers and you know, carpenters and street sweepers, and probably don't have a lot of famous people in our past, you know. And there's some people that are all, and they, and I heard a guy one time, and man, he was just white as white could be, and he says, I'm an American Indian. Really? You're an American Indian? Yeah, I am Cherokee. I have Cherokee. But I said, man, you don't look Cherokee. And it turns out, like, generations ago, that one Indian got into his family somehow, and now he claims that particular bloodline. You know, there are some Gentiles now that are trying to do that with being Jewish, you know, and they're trying to claim that they're Jewish. And it's hard to tell, but they could tell back then. They knew because they reckoned by genealogy. Listen, they took genealogy seriously because your land depended upon genealogy. When they invaded Canaan and they took over the land of Canaan, they divided out that land by tribes. That land wasn't supposed to go out of that tribe. And so that land was passed down from generation to generation, and it belonged to certain people. So when there were land disputes, you needed genealogies to solve that thing. When there were disputes over who should be in the priesthood and who shouldn't, there were genealogies to prove that thing. And in Matthew chapter 1, we have a genealogy of Jesus Christ. And in chapter 1, it begins with Abraham. And so what we're going to do is we're going to go, and in detail, we're going to look at each name and its history. No, we're not. But just understand that there is a genealogy. I'm not going to even read it, but this particular genealogy here, this genealogy was, if you look, it's divided into three different sections of 14 generations each. And just look down there towards the end. Let's fast forward it to verse 16. It said, "And Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ." And then it divides the generations there in verse 17. So whose genealogy is this right here? If it says Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. So whose genealogy is this? This is Joseph's genealogy. All right. Now, in this particular genealogy, does it call Joseph Jesus' father? Notice how it describes him. It says, Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. Now, in order for Jesus Christ to legitimately claim the throne, he has to be of the lineage of David. He has to, he has to be of the lineage, excuse me. Sorry. I was completely healthy until I walked in here. Maybe somebody's wearing Old Spice or something. I don't know. All right. So he had to be of the lineage of David, because what is it that the people called Jesus Christ? They called him son of what? Son of David. And God gave David the promise. He, number one, promised that his son was going to sit on his throne, and then he promised that his throne was going to last forever. This is a foretelling of Jesus Christ, whom Jesus Christ, the son of David, would then take the throne and then would be king forever, because obviously no human could do that. And so, this is the lineage of Joseph. Okay, so let me ask you a question. If this was the lineage of Joseph, and Joseph was not the father of Jesus, then what's the deal with this particular lineage? Why are we given Joseph's genealogy? Well, the explanation is that Joseph, and we already saw from the virgin birth, that Joseph is not the natural father of Jesus Christ. But Joseph was the husband of Mary, of which was born Jesus Christ. So legally, he assumes responsibility for Jesus Christ. He legally becomes his father. And so legally then, in a legal and a royal sense, then Jesus Christ then assumes all of his benefits of what he is. And so here's the deal, is that Jesus can claim lineage back to David, and without being a natural son of Joseph, still claim the throne by legal right. And we can go back through and we can look at all that, but that's basically just a quick explanation of this particular lineage right here. And so, and in Matthew, it talks about him being king. It emphasizes his right to be king. And look, you read all through that, and there were a few people that challenged him. There were a couple of ones that said, hey, you know, isn't this Joseph's son? Don't we know him? And don't we know his brothers and his sister? And they were kind of downgrading him. But for the most part, they accepted his lineage. Listen, the reason why I brought out that lineage there, that verse in Ezra, is to show you that the Jews took genealogy seriously, and they seem to have accepted Jesus Christ's genealogy. Now, in the book of Luke, you have just a little bit different act. You have a different genealogy. And there are those that would say, well, you know, hey, look, you know, you got two different genealogies. What's going on here? Well, the other one is a genealogy concerning Mary. And so, you know, and she's also of the lineage. And so you have a lineage by bloodline, and you also have the lineage by right or by legal interpretation. And so There is nothing that withholds that prevents Jesus Christ from being the rightful heir to the throne and to be able to assume leadership and to be the king over Israel. In fact, when they were looking for a king, Israel was on board. I mean, when he was healing people and establishing himself and feeding people and doing all that, there was a time, and we're going to see it later on as we study through, that he went down into Jerusalem and the whole city came out and they were putting stuff on the ground to keep the donkey from walking on the dirt. And they were crying out and praising. They were looking for their king and they were looking for him to become king. Of course, there were some other things about Jesus Christ that they weren't expecting. But Jesus Christ, by miraculous birth, has the right to be who he is because God himself orchestrated it. By very genealogy, he has the right to be who he is by way of lineage. There's nothing stopping that. It's by the authority of prophecy. He has the right to be who he is. Listen, don't discount prophecy. Don't discount this incredible miracle that some prophet in the Old Testament says something and then it comes to pass in the New Testament. Don't think that's just anything. I mean, we can't do that now. Nostradamus couldn't do it. These ESP people, not ESP, what are they called? I don't know. Huh? Psychics, yes. I mean, call the psychic hotline, you know, and ask them about something. Man, it's all garbage. I like that one where it had a want ad for a psychic and it said, psychic needed, you know where to apply. Well, that was pretty cool. I mean, if you really know, come on, tell me what the lottery numbers are going to be tomorrow. That would be real valuable. But the thing is that we can guess, we can deal in generality, we can say, yeah, you know, I see, you know, by the crease in your palm that someone's gonna come into your life, you know. Well, you know, the way that they say those things, it'll come to pass and you'll associate that. By the way, don't read the astrologies. I don't care if you're a Virgo or a Leo or something. I mean, people ask me that. What are you? I'm a man. What are you talking about? You can't tell by looking at me? No. I mean, what's your sign? What do you mean, what my sign? Of course, I know what they're talking about, but I play with it a lot. And, oh, you're a Virgo. Well, I'm a Scorpio, you know, and all of that stuff. Listen, all of that stuff is garbage. You know, it doesn't matter. What matters is what's written in the book right here. That's what matters. But you get sucked into it and you'll start thinking, man, you'll pop open that fortune cookie and then you'll take that piece of paper and you'll take it seriously, you know? I remember we were in there at the buffet and we're all popping open our fortune cookies and we're reading our thing and mine was like a be prepared. You're in for a lot of stress this week or something like that. And Elizabeth, she opened one and it was something really positive and really good. And she was all happy and I was bummed out. I was like, what, over a piece of paper? Listen, no, trust the word. Trust the word. Trust what the book says right here. Man, how do you know that Jesus Christ is the King of Jews? How do you know that he's the Son of God? Man, just look at the evidence. It is incredible. Man, I've got a virgin birth here that was prophesied beforehand. I've got a man who lines up with his mother and father by genealogy, and he's got the right by legal authority to be king. He's got the right by bloodline to be king. He was prophesied that he was going to come. He came exactly as it was prophesied. In fact, in chapter 2, you have 4 different prophecies that are mentioned here concerning Jesus Christ. And I'll just look. You've got the one that we already mentioned in Micah chapter 2. And, you know, hey, I got a question for you real quick, just as a side note. The wise men, these are heathen. These are probably not Jews. And, uh, And what happened when they figured out, oh wow, the prophecy says he's going to get born in Jerusalem, and Herod said, man, get down there. You know, they were down there. But they came and they offered their gifts and they worshiped the child. There's nothing in there that said, and all the scribes and the Pharisees were right there with him. They were there, man. If they really cared, do you think they would have been down there? I think that there was some indifference maybe there going on. I'm not sure, but possibly. But you got that prophecy. And then what happens is Herod, he goes through and I'm sorry. Herod is going to threaten the young child's life. And so in a dream, God appears to Joseph and said, go down into Egypt. And then I look at verse 15. And so Joseph, Mary, and Jesus all took off and went into Egypt. And verse 15 says, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the prophet, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. And so this is a prophecy. We won't turn there, but I'll give you the verse reference. This we're running short. It's Hosea chapter 11 in verse 1, if you want to look it up. That's Hosea spake that, and it's here speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, that out of Egypt I've called my son. Well, look, we're complicating things quite a bit, because it's one thing to say that he was going to be born in Bethlehem. It's another thing then to take this same person and say a short time after his birth, he's going to head off into Egypt and he's going to be there, and then God's going to call him out of Egypt. Anytime you begin adding geographical locations, you exponentially increase the odds that this thing is going to be unlikely to ever happen by chance. But then Herod does incredible tragedy. He goes and he kills all the children in the area of Bethlehem and the coast around it, 2 years old and under. In verse 17, it says of this slaughter, then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, in Ramah there was a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and would not be comforted because they are not. Man, we're compounding it even more, because now we have a slaughter in a location that was specifically prophesied that this was going to happen. Man, we're getting all these players involved. Have you ever known anybody that's had conspiracy theories? You know, like Jesuit conspiracy theories, like the Illuminati, you know, the skull and crossbones. I mean, I really enjoy sometimes talking to people about conspiracy, you know, and you might be like that right now and just looking at me like, what are you talking about, brother? But I don't think that there's some sort of a secret worldwide conspiracy by just a small group of people that, you know, they're conspiring to take over the world. Listen, people aren't that smart, and people can't get along that good, and people aren't that good at keeping secrets. I mean, you think if there was this secret society, man, we'd know about it other than just these little, you know, things that these conspiracy people pull out. Listen, they would accuse this whole thing of being a setup, of taking some vague verses in the Old Testament and then conspiring together. But listen, it can't happen. There are too many geographical locations. There are too many actors. There's too much detail. There's too many things that have to fall into place at exactly the right time and in the right place. There are too many miracles. There is only one explanation for the birth of Jesus Christ, that it was from God. Amen. And that if this all is true, that there's no spot or error in this record right now, then you have to reasonably assume that anything else that's said about Jesus Christ then will also be true. If you believe this, then you've got to believe the rest. Bible believers are not those that pick and choose. You can't just pick one, believe that, and then pick another. But people do it all the time. They pick the part where it says love one another, and they pick that up, and they say, that's pretty cool. But then when it says, comes to talking about eating my flesh and drinking my blood, they kind of bail out on that part. Listen, we're going to pick it up next week, but hopefully, all of these details, even as fast as we've gone through it, will strengthen your faith in who Jesus Christ is and what he claims to be.